Judges 6, verses 33 through 40. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. And they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry, only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Impossible situations confront all of us throughout life. The situation may be the death of a loved one, a life-threatening illness that attacks us, a disability that we are born with, or that is caused by an accident, perhaps a separation or a divorce, bankruptcy or loss of job, a serious sense of emptiness, loneliness, or depression, a deep-seated lack of purpose or meaning in life. Throughout our daily lives, serious circumstances often arise and attack us. As we face these crises, we have a choice to make. We can be weak and wavering, allowing the crisis to defeat us, or we can be strong in faith and attack the crisis head on. But note this fact. If we stand alone against the crisis, stand only in our personal strength, then the outcome is unpredictable at best. We may conquer the crisis, but we may also be conquered by it, be totally defeated and crushed. However, there is wonderful news. There is glorious news. There is a faith available that will always conquer any crisis, no matter how severe the crisis may be, no matter how terrifying that the crisis may be. What is that terrifying crisis that you are facing? What just came to your mind when I said that? There is a faith available to you. But the thing about that faith is how you hear in many circles today about your faith. The faith that we're talking about is faith in God. Not faith in faith, but faith in Almighty God. That's victorious faith. That's conquering faith. Where is your faith focused? Is it a subjective faith, my faith? Or is it an objective faith, a faith in Almighty God, in the Sovereign One, in the Omnipotent One? Whether or not we conquer the most severe crisis in life does not depend upon our faith. Your victory is not dependent on your faith, but upon the object of that faith. the object of Gideon's faith, eventually, not in the text today, was on Almighty God. God Himself, God alone can assure the victory over all crises. God alone has all acts of providence in His hand. God alone has every act of sovereignty in His hand. God alone is the King of the universe. So would you rather have faith in yourself, as you hear proclaimed throughout the land, throughout the world, or faith in an omnipotent sovereign God? We must have faith, but our faith must be in God, not in our own strength. The faith that is portrayed today is faith in their own strength. When dealing with the most severe crisis of life, consider death, for example. The latest technology of medicine cannot conquer death. You can have all the faith in the world, it's not going to conquer death. It can only extend life for a brief period of time, medicine, the doctors. The inevitable day of leaving this world through the portholes of death itself can be conquered only by God Himself. In Christ, it was Christ alone that conquered death. Faith is essential throughout life, but faith in God is the victory. Believing God, believing His Word, and believe His promises. That's where faith lies. Not in the strength of your faith. First of all, faith in Almighty God. Secondly, faith in His Word. Thirdly, faith in His promises. Believing God, trusting Him, and having faith that He is concerned for you. That He rejoices to do you good. Where the Scripture says, the Psalmist says, I will cry unto God, the Most High God, who purposes to do me good. See, that's where the psalmist's faith lied. It didn't lie in himself. He trusted in God, and not only God, the Most High God, who has purposed to do us good. Faith in God will cause us to do the ordinary things in life in an extraordinarily effective and efficient manner. In the ordinary things of life, in the mundane things of life, faith in God will cause you to live in an extraordinary way. The mundane, as people think prayers, will take on an extraordinary flavor to it. If you have faith in the God that says, ask me what you will. Ask, seek, and knock. See, if your faith is in that God, you'll be quick to get to your knees before you go out the door in the morning. The ordinary takes on the extraordinary. And such active living faith in Him stirs Him to help us as we face the crisis of life. He doesn't look down and say, oh, well, look at the faith that that character has right there. He says, now there's somebody that has faith in me, that trusts me, that's asking me, that's knocking to me. Faith in Almighty God, not faith in our humanity. Faith is the great subject of the present passage of Scripture. The question before us is, do you have a doubting, fleece faith, as Gideon in our text did? Or do you have faith in God that removes doubt? Do you have a doubting fleece faith, or do you have faith in God who removes all doubt? The one that says, all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord according to the purposes of God. See, Paul's faith was in the God who's causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him. What is the object of your faith? All the faith teachers that you hear on TV, the object of their faith is themselves. It's faith in faith as opposed to faith in Almighty God. What is the object of your faith? Gideon was a young farmer who trusted God in the midst of a pagan, idolatrous community. Even his own family members were false worshipers, following after the false god Baal. Apparently, Gideon had little, if any, godly influence in training. But somehow, some way, he had heard enough about the Lord God to trust and commit his life to the Lord, especially after the angel of the Lord came to him. However, his faith was immature. As most believers today, their faith is immature. They need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Look with me at Philippians 3, verses 8 through 10. In Philippians, you see Paul, he rehearses his heritage in the beginning of chapter 3, talking about born circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. So Paul, you can see why he might have faith in man, have faith in humanity. But what does he say in Philippians 3, verse 8? Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He wanted knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. See the object of Paul's faith? That I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Not faith in himself, faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God, notice again, by faith. See, faith in Christ, the righteousness from God by faith, so that, for this purpose, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. You see where Paul's faith was? Paul's faith was in Christ. Paul had faith in Christ. Christ was the object. The faith he had was in the knowledge of Christ, to be found in Christ, through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God in Christ, faith to know Him, faith in the power of His resurrection. This is where his faith was. Paul warns us in the same chapter, while you're in chapter 3, he warns us before he lays out this beautiful blessing. In Philippians 3, look at what he says in verse 4. Verse 3. 3:3. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may also have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He says, you don't want confidence in the flesh. The faith that's being proclaimed today in pulpits is faith in the flesh. Faith that rises up in someone. But Paul says his confidence is in Christ. His confidence is in God Almighty, the promises of God, the Word of God. The present passage in Judges shows how God took this young farmer and grew him into a giant for God. The pagan knows the story about the fleece. Gideon's weak, wavering faith was strengthened and he became a man of great faith. As he faced the most severe crisis of his young life, he turned to the Lord for help. And by turning to the Lord first taught him to trust, to believe the holy word and promises of God. This is the subject of our present passage. Gideon turned to the Lord. Gideon turned to the Word. Gideon turned to the promises. In a moment. We have before us a picture of weak, wavering faith, which most believers have today. A weak, wavering faith. And this is seen by Gideon's putting out the fleece and seeking assurance from God. Putting out the fleece is not a good thing. The scene is clearly painted by the Scripture. The crisis arose. The the crisis for which Gideon had been called. What is the crisis that you have been called for? The crisis that God Almighty has you facing right now. God Almighty is the one that puts you there. Whatever that crisis may be, even though it could be in and of yourself, your wickedness, your sin, your backsliding, it's Almighty God to show you, to teach you, to cause you to have faith in Him, faith in Christ, faith in what God Almighty does. The God that calls you is the same God that equips you. The enemy, with its army of 135,000 soldiers, here's Gideon, a little weak farmer. Angel comes, Almighty man of valor, you're going to defeat the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the peoples of the east. Threshing little skinny guy threshing wheat. I'm reading into the text there. Okay? I don't know if he knows he was a little skinny guy, so don't come tell me that's not in the text, Bill. Here he is, the enemy of 135,000 soldiers. And they were there to make their annual invasion into Israel. 7 years, because of their unrepentant sin, the Lord had given them over to the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east. Maybe the Lord Almighty has given you over. And for 7 years, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the people of the east, all the demons, whatever you put your hand to, as soon as it's harvest time, the Lord says, it's ready. Go and get it. The scripture talks about holes being in the pocket. God Almighty put them holes there. But at this point in the text, the Lord in His grace, in His mercy, in His kindness, and in His goodness had granted repentance to the people of Israel. And now the very ones who the Lord used are the very ones that now He's going to turn around and judge. He taught Habakkuk that lesson too. Imagine the sight. As 135,000 camel-riding soldiers swept across the plains into the valley of Jezreel and began to set up camp in the valley. Here you are, you just got done with the harvest and get everything, and you look out and you're like, here we go again. Swooping in, 135,000, they're on their camels. As scripture says, they were as thick as locusts and could no more be numbered than the sand on the seashore. To the Israelites, the enemy would be a frightful, terrifying sight. Just like with many of you, you see all the Midianites in your life, you see the Amalekites in your life, and your knees are banging. I can hear them banging up here. Your knees are banging together, the sweat is rolling off your forehead. Here they are again. It's the eighth season. But this season, the Lord says, no. This season, there's deliverance. I called someone to deliver you this season. To the Israelites, just imagine how frightful I would have been. No wonder they prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain cliffs, the caves, and the strongholds. They had to flee for their lives before such a massive horde of invading marauders and looters. This was this eighth invasion. The eighth straight year, the enemy swept down. But as I said, this time the enemy was to face a fight, an unexpected fight. Has God come to you after the 7 years? A fight that was to end in the utter destruction of the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the eastern people? Are you not sick and tired of the Midianites and the Amalekites taking all your harvest? Great changes have taken place in Gideon's life. Great changes should have taken place in your life now. You've heard of this God. You've heard of His Word. You've heard of His promises. Gideon heard of this God. Now he's not the same man. No, turn back to Judges 6. Look at him. What he was. Notice what he was. What he was. What you were. Look at Judges 6. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide out from the Midianites At that time, Gideon would have been defeated, discouraged, disillusioned, and doubting. But now, Gideon is determined, he's decisive, and he's daring towards the enemies of God. He's like a new man. What happened to Gideon? What happened? He met the Lord personally, face to face. Like many of you that are here today, the majority of you, you've met the Lord face to face in the Scriptures. And then Gideon decidedly committed himself to obeying the Lord. When the people refused to obey the Lord, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the eastern tribes, they had full reign. God turned them over for chastisement, just like the Scripture says. He chastises everyone he loves. Now Gideon had come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. He began to know his God. Many of you have begun to know your God, but you have the weak, wavering faith like Gideon. He began to know his God. He began to cry out to God Most High, as I read Psalm 57:2 to you. I cry out to God, the Most High God, who prepareth all things for me. Gideon started to get sight of him, to the God who performs all things for him. When these events happen in any person's life, there will be a drastic change. The Spirit of the Lord had come upon Gideon. Look at Judges 6:34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. The Spirit of the Lord, the verse reads literally, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Another thing I said to you about objective faith and a subjective faith. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. Not Gideon was full with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit clothed himself with Gideon. The word is used elsewhere to describe a man putting on his clothes. Turn to Genesis 28:20. Most believers have it the other way around. Genesis 28:20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way, then I am going and give me bread. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Clothing to put on. Look at Isaiah 59:17. This is the sense that the Holy Spirit is speaking in Judges. He's clothing himself. Isaiah 59:17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. The Holy Spirit wore Gideon. It's not the other way around. Today we have the Holy Spirit and we're calling him down and what we're going to do with him, and it's just the exact opposite. The Holy Spirit wore Gideon, like the Holy Spirit put Gideon on, like Gideon was a glove and the Holy Spirit indwelt Gideon. See, we have it the other way around. That we pick and choose and what we're going to do with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit took possession of Gideon, controlling and empowering him for the task he wanted him to do. The same Holy Spirit who clothed himself with Gideon has now come to indwell you as a child of God. He dwells inside you. You're his temple. You're his dwelling place. And his ministry in your life is even richer than in Gideon's life. Now he dwells inside you, and you're as a glove on the Holy Spirit. You're as the eyes for the Holy Spirit, the hands for the Holy Spirit, the feet for the Holy Spirit. It's not, we got the Holy Spirit, and we're going to manipulate him into signs and wonders and gifts and all of this stuff. He's manipulating you. He's manipulating you right now. He's turning you to do his will. But we have the Holy Spirit. We got him on as the glove. It's the other way around. He clothes himself with us and uses us for his purposes. One of the professors at Dallas Theological, Howard Hendricks, used to say to his students, men, every morning I pray, Lord, here am I. I want to be your suit of clothes today. I want you to take me and to use me. Lord, just walk around in me today. Is that your prayer? We have it just the other way around. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do the other thing. And you're going to do that because I have faith in you. And I'm going to manipulate you into doing what I want you to do. Which that's the other way around. He's pointing you on from the moment you wake up in the morning. Okay? I want you to pray now. Okay? I want you to read the word now. Okay? I want you to love your wife. I want you to love your husband. I want you to love your children. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to love your co-workers. I want you to preach the word. I want you to be loving, kind, gentle, good, long-suffering, faithful. See, that's how the Holy Spirit wears somebody when He puts somebody on. That's the way He acts. When we put Him on, we have the mess that we have today. Shucking and jiving with the Holy Spirit that somehow you're manipulating Him. It's just the opposite way. Why did the Spirit of the Lord clothe Himself with Gideon? Look at Judges 6:27. You want to be clothed that way? This is how you clothe that way. Judges 6:27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. He did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. You see? He obeyed but a partial obedience. You see? He's struggling. He's immature. Struggle. And we're going to see that the Lord understands that. All right? But notice, it was obedience. When we are obedient, God pours His power into our lives. There's no power in your life because you're not obedient. It'd be a mockery for the Lord to imbue you with power and you're disobedient to Him. When you're living in unconfessed sin continually, He's not going to manifest the dunamis in your life. There's not going to be no dunamis there. The Spirit of the Lord clothed Himself with Gideon. There's one thing about a suit of clothes. See this suit of clothes? It does not fight its web. I just went like this to the lapel. It submits to the human body and it moves with it. But we, as believers, are not exactly passive garments. We grieve the Holy Spirit by our sinfulness. We quench the Holy Spirit by our selfishness. Thus we hinder His ministry in our lives, and we need to be filled afresh. But this is the picture before us. The Holy Spirit clothed Himself with Gideon. Now He indwells every one of us. Did you notice the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in Gideon's life? Look at Judges 6:34. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then he blew the trumpet, and what? The Abiezrites gathered behind him. Gideon's answer to the gathering of the host of the enemy was to blow a trumpet. That is, he openly declared war against Midian, and he summoned Israel to action. You see, a man who knows the Holy Spirit in his life displays leadership. A man that the Spirit of the Lord has control of. He displays leadership. He told his brothers and sisters, the Lord has said, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the people of the east will no longer take your harvest. And then notice what it says, the Abiezrites. Do you remember the Abiezrites from the last message? The Abiezrites was his own family. The ones that said, bring them out, we want to kill them. What happened to them? What happened to them is husbands, men, obedience at home has produced response at home. Your children, your wives are in the shape they're in because of the life that you live. They see your lack of leadership, your lack of the Holy Spirit, your lack of power. The Abiezrites seen this young boy go to his father, take his father's own bull, and rip down the altars, tear down his daddy's altars of his pagan worship, his family members, seeing him, how he obeyed the Lord, how he loved the Lord, how he prayed to the Lord,
how he honored and respected those around him. He was influenced. He displayed his leadership. It begins at home. And then what happens? Look in the next verse. Then the word goes out to Manasseh, to Asher, to Zebulun. A short time ago, the Abizarites wanted to kill him. Now they recognize him as the God-given leader, influenced by the Spirit of God. And now Gideon influences others, and it goes to the next tribe, to Asher, to Zebulun. The Spirit of God was clothed in him with his presence, with his power, and he gave him the wisdom, and he gave him the ability to lead the troops of Israel. Those that have faith in Almighty God, faith in his omnipotence, his sovereignty, his glory, will be clothed with his presence, with his power. The dunamis must be there with his wisdom and with his ability to lead the troops of Israel. Gideon issues the calls to arms. First, he blows the trumpet in his own hometown, and the men rally behind him. Gideon's earlier stand against the false god Baal had apparently made quite an impact on his family and his hometown. You that take a stand for Almighty God, you will have that impact on your family, in your community. His witness had obviously led many to turn back to the Lord. When those that know you see the change of your life, many of them be led back to the Lord. Those that have been backslidden for 10, 20, 30 years, they'll see that. And the Lord will use that to bring them back to the Lord. The very first ones to follow him was his family members. Once his hometown had responded, then Gideon sounded the trumpet throughout Manasseh and the other northern tribes of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. If you remember, Asher and Zebulun and them, Back in with Deborah, they couldn't be bothered. They were partying. They were buying and selling and having a good time. Now all of a sudden, now they're coming up. The very fact that these tribes would respond to the call of arms issued by a farmer, a little farm boy. And I'm reading it to the text. Don't know if he was little. Could have been big. That he would respond to the call by this little farmer. Obviously, news of the dramatic event a Gideon stand against the false god Baal and strong witness for the Lord has spread rapidly throughout the tribes of Israel. That's why if a church, if a preacher preaches Christ and Christ crucified, the people will come. They don't need gimmicks. They don't need manipulations. The people hear Christ is being crucified up there. They talk of Christ crucified, Christ being high and lifted up, drawing all men onto themselves. The word will get out. The word got out about Gideon taking his stand. He became a symbol for the true believers of the Lord. Then, the movement of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the people. The Lord starts drawing people, starts turning the desires of people. When a man or two is faithful to Almighty God, when a man or two, a woman or two will trust in Almighty God. Over 32,000 Israelite soldiers mobilized for war. But you, whose knees are not, Gideon's confidence or faith in God was weak and wavering. Keep in mind, Gideon was not a military commander, but a farmer. We're not talking about Patton here. It is true he had been called and equipped by God. But he was still just a farmer who had no military training. And there he stood at the head of the Israelite army with no experience in planning military strategy. As we see in the next chapter, the people are definitely going to say, you don't have no strategy here. And what chance did he and his men have? Who was he, a mere farmer, to be leading these dear brothers of his against such a formidable foe and in such an impossible task? Questions such as these were bound to be flooding the mind of Gideon. His men were outnumbered 4-1. And you're going to see that number grow in the next chapter.
And they were all foot soldiers with a couple of pitchforks fighting against trained camel riding soldiers. Moreover, this enemy had the latest hand weaponry of swords, spears, bows and arrows, and probably even slings. What chance did Gideon stand? These facts and thoughts weakened the faith of Gideon. See? He started looking at, weakened the faith of Gideon, and he began to waver. And his faith needed bolstering. Gideon was so like us. He moved between fear and faith. Back and forth. Fear and faith. Yes, no. Yes, no. God has said it. Yes. You're dead to sin. I'm still in sin. You have victory. I'm losing. He needed a renewed, special assurance from God. He needed confirmation. The absolute assurance that God was going to be with him and give the Israelites victory over such a massive enemy. But before you think that I'm approving of this, or that God approves of it, notice that Abraham had the same problem. Child of God, you that are wavering in your faith, that's weak in your faith, know that all the way back in Genesis 15, the father of the faith, Abraham, I'm just going to pull off from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 8, 12, and 13, just so you can see Abraham had the same wavering weak faith. The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. See, the word came. But Abraham said, what will you give me? Seeing. See? Seeing. Verse 3. Look, you've given me no offspring. He's questioning. He's looking. Abraham, what he can see by sight. Verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him again, saying. Then the Lord brings him outside in verse 5. Look now towards heaven. Then look in verse 8. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Well, in verse 1, he told you because he came to you in the vision and he told you. See? But Abraham was like Gideon, who was like us, that we need signs and wonders and confirmations and everything where the God Almighty has said it. But I would warn you. Like I said, once again, I'm not approving of confirmations and fleeces and everything. Look at verse 12 of chapter 15. It's like Abraham kept it up, he kept it up, he kept playing with God. And look at verse 12. Now when the sun was, said, okay, you want some signs, I'll give you a sign. Verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. So just if you would keep on pressing the Lord for signs and wonders, and confirmations and everything. When God made you a promise in the Word, that's what it means. That's what it means. What God Almighty has said, that's enough for confirmation. That's enough. That's what you need. Faith in God who said it, faith in the Word that says it, and faith in the promises that God Almighty has made to you. Just a warning, because I know that's very popular today. Signs and wonders and confirmations and fleeces, and it's lifted up all the time. This is not a good thing. It's for weak and wavering. Gideon got along, though, with God in prayer. And notice what he did. Gideon tested God, just like Abraham. He asked God to cover a wool fleece with dew overnight and to make the ground dry. By this miraculous act, Gideon would know in his mind that the Lord was with him and would fulfill his promise. Now, this is the same guy in the previous chapter. The angel of the Lord takes his rod and poof, everything is up in flames. Now he's looking for some dew on a fleece, which if you did that tonight, that would probably happen. Gideon tested God and asked God for this miracle. God met the need of his servant. God understands how weak you are. But once again, I'm going to warn you, this is not an excuse to continue in weak, wavering faith. When Gideon arose early the next day, he squeezed and wrung out the dew. A whole bowl of water came out. But notice, see, you want signs and wonders and miracles and all this kind of stuff to confirm what God Almighty has said. He gives him the sign. Then what happens? Gideon's faith is still weak and wavering, and he's shrinking back from the fight that lays ahead, and he still feels uncertain because he's going to ask God for another sign. The odds of his winning a battle against such a massive, well-equipped army seemed to him utterly impossible. You that have been in bondage to that sin for 20 years, you look at that sin and you say, that's impossible. I've always been a slave of that sin. But Romans says you are no longer a slave to that sin. So you look at that and you're like, look, there goes the knees knocking again. And then the Amalekites and the Midianites are standing on your shoulders going, that's right, we're pretty awesome. And it's the same thing. And we look for signs. Lord, if you really want me delivered, then I'd ask you to take this away from me. Where God says, you are dead. You have been crucified. See, the Bible says that you have been delivered from the power of sin. And many of you, you're asking God for a fleece in your life, for deliverance from something that God Almighty says, you are dead to that sin. And you're waiting for a fleece and a fleece and a fleece and a fleece, but you're waiting because you don't want to fight the battle. That's why you're waiting. But despite, again, despite his shaky faith, God met the need of Gideon by assuring him of victory. Once again, God remembers your frame is but dust. That very night, God kept the fleece dry while covering the ground with dew. Here's Gideon. Give me another sign. I want you to notice something about Gideon's testing God. His putting out the fleece. Turn to Judges 6. God had already told them. God had already told them. Look, I shall put a fleece, verse 37, on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. See? Gideon needed faith in what God Almighty had said. That was it. In the God who said it, in the promise he has made, and in the word. Gideon was having trouble accepting the word. Just like many of you. Husbands, love your wives. Can't do it. You don't know what she's like. Oh, if you only knew what she was like. But God says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, honor and respect your parents. God has said it. You don't need a fleece. You don't need a sign. Well, if she turns around. He doesn't say, well, the fleece I'm going to send you, Bill, is your wife is going to start blessing you. The point I want to make is the weak, wavering faith of Gideon. And once again, how people, they are turned off by the book of Judges. And I said many times, it's about the grace of God. This is the point to see in the text. The weak, wavering faith of Gideon and the compassionate, understanding heart of God. How patient he is with Gideon. And the proof of it is, what does Gideon say? Lord, don't be angry with me. He knows. Just like you know. You're treating God with irreverence. You know what the Bible has said. It's like, well, Lord, if you would just kind of... That's why Gideon says, Lord, please, don't be angry. Not a conflict staring him in the face. The hour of battle has arrived. The servant of God needed what so many of us needed, reassurance. Once again, putting the fleece out is a way some believers seek the will of God. Right now I'm going to bring it up here some more in that century. Let's look at four things about this fleece faith, as I call it. If the will of God is already revealed in His Word, the Holy Bible, it is wrong, it is sinful, and it is wicked to put out a fleece. If the will of God is already revealed in His Word. And once again, I'm going to say, husbands, love your wives. She's too hard to love, can't do it. The will of God is, husbands, love your wives. Well, send me a sign, Lord. If she doesn't burn my bacon again today, or something like that, then I'll know. No, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. So don't look for a fleece. When the will of God is revealed in His Word, the Bible, not Him shouting down from the heavens, aligning the planets just right, moving the stars just properly, dropping your book to the ground in page 637, opening up. That's not how we're to seek the will of God. We are to believe the word of God, and then you are to live by it. It is unbelief, distrust, if we do not accept God's word. Once God has revealed his word through his word, once God has revealed his will through his word, we are to believe it and then act upon it, not doubting it nor questioning it. We ought to be a people of obedience who keep God's word, not a people of doubting and questioning. When seeking to know God's will, putting out the fleece, I'm going to say once again, is never an option. It will get you in trouble. Abraham fell into terror, into horror. You who seek a sign, a fleece, it's not an option when it's clearly revealed. Notice I'm saying it once again, clearly revealed. We are not to become sign seekers. There's a reason why we're not to become sign seekers, but students of God's word. See, there's a reason why most believers don't open the Bible up today, because they don't want to know God's revealed will in their lives. Say, give me a sign, Lord. Let me dictate to you a sign. The scripture is God's revealed will, telling us exactly how to live. A few scriptures. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is what you're to live by. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. When his revealed will is in the scripture, you are to not seek no fleeces. Number two, we must not become sign seekers, always putting out the fleece. Because the scripture says, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. There's your sign. Christ crucified, died, buried, and risen again. Number three, putting out the fleece to seek God's will through circumstances and events can be helpful. If we are facing something, I will emphasize this, something that is not spelled out in the Scripture, if we cannot find it spelled out in the Scripture, then we could see Almighty God's hand in circumstances and events. Then we can discover God's will when it's apart from the Scripture. A believer being led by God's Spirit in prayer might use a fleece if he has to make a major decision, as changing jobs, where to move or enter business or not, where to go to school, and a host of other major decisions that are not specifically mentioned in the Scripture. I can't say to you, Romans 5, verse 8, go there. So then, yes, we can see circumstances and we can see events, and through godly counsel, we can see the hand of God. But the problem today is this fleece seeking all the time when the Scriptures is plain. This, along with his word, is the way God has established for us to discern his will for our lives. Number four, when our faith is weak and wavering, God will meet our need if we go to him and pray that he will meet our need just as he met Gideon's need. God is not waiting there for you the first time you ask for a fleece to smack you. God understands our frame. He understands that we're but dust. But the point that I'm trying to emphasize today, that children that are weak in the faith, wavering in the faith, children that ought to be teachers by now, they're still looking for fleeces from Almighty God. And God, in His mercy and kindness and gentleness, may arrange different circumstances to lift you up, to encourage you. But you, once again, you're not to seek that. That is not to be a normal way of the mature Christian. God will do whatever is necessary to help and strengthen us. That is one of the wonderful promises of His Word. Lastly, four quick points. Gideon already knew God's will, like many of you here today. Did you notice the little phrase in Judges 6, 36 and 37? Twice over it appears, "as thou hast said." Gideon knew God's will. You know God's will. Gideon's faith was a struggling faith. He was in effect saying, "Lord, if you do this, then I'll know." But God Almighty has told you plainly. And this is where I'm saying about the irreverence. Gideon was telling God what to do. Gideon was dictating to God. He did not come to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm still afraid. I have a lot of doubts. My knees are banging. Please reveal yourself again to me." See, that's not how Almighty God came. I mean, that's how not Gideon came to Almighty God. And that's how many of you do not come to Almighty God. You come and you dictate Him to Him. Well, if I drop this, page 632 will open up. And notice what Gideon does. He came and said, "Lord, here's my program, and I want it looked after by tomorrow morning." See? He came to Almighty God dictating. You put the dew on the fleece and the ground dry, and then the next day the ground dry and the fleece wet. See? He come dictating to Almighty God. "This is my program. If you do this, then I'll believe that." That's what many of you all do. He was saying the sovereign God must do what Gideon said or else. If God does not do this, I will not do that. Now, I don't want to be too hard with Gideon. But he had grown up in a thoroughly pagan environment, and he's facing 135,000 people. But you cannot take a circumstance from the Old Testament, just like people with the still small voice, and use that as a doctrine. Just like with the fleece doctrine. And the fleece doctrine never gets around to true saving faith. Gideon's action did not solve the problem. See, that's the problem with fleece faith. Sure enough, the next morning when he got up, the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. No doubt about it. But the problem is, he began to think, "Well, how did I really know this was a God? Surely the wool would retain moisture and the rock would dry up quickly. Maybe it was just coincidence." So what does he do? He goes into the presence of God again. Well, you notice that he was aware. Like I said, he was treading on thin ice. But like I said, you notice that's the problem with fleece faith. If the Lord does do something in your life, then you want the next thing. See, if you ask him for the phone to ring at noontime, when the phone rings at 11:59, as opposed to noon, is that the Lord or is that Satan? See, I asked him 12, but the phone rang at 11:59. So, Lord, if it's really you, call back at 12:30. But then 12:31, the phone rings, and once again, you're not sure if that's the devil or if that's the Lord. See, there's no end to fleece faith. That's the problem with fleece faith. We got to have an obedience to the Word of God. God has revealed His will to you here, clearly revealed it to you, and when He's moving you into whatever situation, job, house, relationship, whatever, it's in line with the Scripture. It does not disobey the revealed Word of God. That's how you know the will of God. And lastly, you seek counsel from those that are mature in the faith. And lastly, his faith was in the fleece, not the God of the fleece. We must have faith in Christ and Christ alone. We are not to have faith in signs. We are not to have faith in fleeces. We're not to have faith in the preachers that are fleecing the flock. We're not to have faith in circumstances. We're to have faith in Christ. Christ is our justification. We're to have faith in Christ, who is our sanctification. We're to have faith in Christ, who is our redemption. We are to have
faith in Christ, who is our all in all. We are to look to Christ and to Christ alone. See, Gideon was looking to the creation. The creation. Fleece is a creation, not looking to the Creator. You're to have faith in the Creator of the fleece. Not the fleece. You're looking to the thing as opposed to the Creator of the thing. So we're to look to Christ and Him alone. Faith in Christ. Not faith in fleeces. Faith in Christ and Christ crucified. And not only faith in Christ and Him crucified, but faith in Christ and Christ buried. And not only faith in Christ crucified and buried, but faith in Christ and Him risen. For the Scripture says, the Word says, you need not look for no fleece, and you need not look at your works. Child of God, you that are looking at your Christian walk and it basically stinks, look to Christ. For the Scripture says that He was raised from the dead for our justification. That's where you put your faith. Faith in Christ who was risen from the dead for our justification. Not faith in your sanctification, your fleeces, or nothing like that. Faith in Christ, for He was raised for your justification.